Let me encourage you now to join me in the book of Colossians. We're in the New Testament book of Colossians, a series we're going to call Jesus Above All. And today we're going to see from the scriptures that Jesus changes lives. And I'm so glad that he does. In this series, we're in the book of Colossians, and it's all about Jesus. And you do know the whole Bible is all about Jesus. Any book in the Bible you would turn to, the point is Jesus. It's all pointing to him from different vantage points. But certainly in Colossians, we get to see so clearly Jesus. Some of the most Christ-exalting passages in all the Bible, we're going to see together in the book of Colossians. And we'll pick up this theme throughout, that anybody who repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus, all of their lives are changed by this Savior. It's certainly my testimony. Jesus has changed my life. I would say it this way, religion did not change me, but Jesus certainly did. Let me tell you something about the religion I had before I became a follower of Jesus. You would describe my religion, the first 16 years of my life, as cultural Christianity. And I call it cultural Christianity to distinguish it from real biblical Christianity. In my family, for most of us, it went something like this. We believed in God, we went to church most Sundays, and that was about it. In the way I lived out cultural Christianity, I was still the center of my life. I believed in God, but to me, God was a very minor figure. So if you were to liken my life to a play or a movie, I was the star of the movie. I had the major character. I was the major character in my life story. But I did believe in God, but I just had God relegated to a minor role, a supporting character. So in my mind, as I look back on it, an idea of God being more like a butler to me than God, more like a genie to me. So I wanted some things from this God that I believed in. I didn't want to go to hell, and I wanted God to give me things. And so that was my approach to him, unchanged, until Jesus shattered my religion. And I'm so glad he did. For me, here's how it happened. My brother entered into our family of cultural Christians talking about Jesus. Somebody had talked to him about Jesus. He had put his faith in Jesus. He loved Jesus. It was, honestly, it was weird to me at first. I remember telling my big brother, George, we're all Christians here. You don't need to talk about Jesus all the time. But apparently we weren't all Christians. A lot of us thought we were. And so I continued to listen to my brother. Not that he gave us much choice. He couldn't get over his joy in Jesus. He's a big extrovert, so I heard a lot about Jesus. And so finally one day I thought, all right, he's listening to this Christian rock music. Let me give it a try. But I listened to it, and I did like it, but I couldn't let George know it because I thought this will just encourage him. He won't stop talking about Jesus if I let him know I like this. I mean, it was a music style I liked, but they're singing about God. I thought, this is good. So then I started thinking, maybe George is right, maybe I'm wrong. And so the other thing he was doing, he talked a lot about reading the Bible. And I thought, I'm going to give it a try. I'll read the Bible, but I'm not going to tell him. So in my bedroom at night, there was a Bible there, even had some materials there that directed me to look into the book of Jeremiah. Strange place to begin for an unbeliever. But there I was in my bedroom around the age of 17. I began to read the Bible, and it was amazing. It was life-changing. I got to see God from the book of Jeremiah for who he really is. Not a butler, not a genie, not a supporting character in my story. He's awesome. And I needed to know that as a teenage boy. God is awesome. I needed this. God is serious. I saw that very clearly through the prophet Jeremiah. God is serious. And then I saw this. God is a judge of sin. I needed that because I had been just playing around with the idea of God. Didn't think I had any real problems. Thought I was one of the good guys. And I saw God for who he was. And then, of course, reading in Jeremiah, I got to see me for who I really was. Again, I'm a sinner. I'm one of those people that I'm reading about that need judgment. And so thank the Lord, my cultural Christianity did pay off in this sense. I did know about God. I did know that Jesus had died on the cross and been raised from the dead. And so now I knew, okay, that's the whole point of the cross. Now I get it. Jesus died for my sins, and it all clicked by the grace of God. I put my faith in Jesus, and my life changed. And goodness, here I stand all these years later. He's still changing me, and I don't get any credit for it. This is all the grace of God rescuing me from my sin. And I know that I'm standing before a lot of believers. And you would have a story very similar to mine. Maybe you didn't have a brother George in your story or the Christian rock music. God used something else to where you also saw your sin. You saw that Jesus is the only Savior, and you asked him to save you. And he didn't leave you alone the moment you believed. He's still changing you. Isn't it wonderful? So we're going to see this here in the book of Colossians. And here's a good word for you here today. Maybe you're here today and you say, I need a life change. I'm recognizing things are off. The life I'm living is leaving me empty. The life I'm living is leaving me with more dysfunction. I need a change. And all that's the grace of God that he brought you here today to hear about a Savior who didn't just change me. He would love to do the same things in you. So let's go into our text now. Colossians 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in all the world, in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul begins this letter to these Christians in Colossae, giving thanks for them, though he's never met them. Paul was not the church planter there. He had never met them, but he had heard of them. We understand that Epaphras, this one we just read about in verse 7, he's the one that came to know Jesus in Ephesus while Paul was preaching and building up the church there. Here, Epaphras would have come from his hometown of Colossae. He was there for some reason, but heard the gospel, believed in Christ. And listen to this. Then he goes home to his hometown of Colossae. He tells the gospel to his family and his friends and was a part of the planting of the church there in Colossae. Paul is grateful for Epaphras and for all of them. And in these first 8 verses, he talks about a lot of the changes that happen when a person believes in Jesus. We see it in Paul's life, but also in these new believers, the Colossians. So let's see here, first of all, this change that'll come to any believer. Here's the change: a new identity in Christ. Today, if you would repent and believe in Jesus, you're going to get a brand new identity. Back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Let's take a look at Paul for a moment. Didn't Paul receive a new identity when he believed in Jesus Christ? Here he is coming out of the gate saying, I am an apostle. This was the grace of God in his life. Paul never got over the fact that it's not what he always was. Paul was not always an apostle. You know that, right? Before he was ever the apostle Paul, he was Paul the adversary. He hated Christ before he came to know Jesus. He hated Christians. Remember, he was joyful when he could arrest Christians, see them put to death as Stephen was stoned while Paul was there. And so something happened to Paul. We're just talking about Jesus changes lives, and Paul is exhibit A of a wonderful life change. Now, what was Paul before he believed? He was a very religious man. He was a strict religious Pharisee. Here's part of his testimony as he tells it in Philippians 3. This is his before picture. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But Paul goes on to say his testimony. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. We're talking about life change through Jesus. What a change. A man who hated Christ, now he says, this Christ, he's my Lord. And all I want to do is know him. All I want to do is make him known to others. He said, all those things that I used to take pride in, all my old religion, he said, all that is now considered by me rubbish. It's waste. It's trash. I've cast it off that I might have Jesus instead of my religion. You say, how did that happen to Paul? Well, Paul, for him, he was intercepted on his way to persecute people, on his road to Damascus. Here's Paul. He's humbled by Jesus on that road. Jesus reveals himself to Paul and changes him from a persecutor to a believer. Jesus transformed his life. And here's good news for you this morning. God can do the same thing for you. If you'll repent and believe in Jesus, you're going to get a brand new life, a brand new identity. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. But notice now how he describes these Colossians. He says of them, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That's how he describes them. So in a sense, this is like the front of an envelope. Some of you maybe have never written a letter before, an actual paper letter. But when you do, you put an address. Who's this going to? Where are they? You put an address there. This is what Paul's doing here. This is how they wrote letters in that day. I'm telling you, I'm writing this to these people in this location. Oh, but there's so much more here than just that. He does say these are the believers in Colossae. That's the place. But he says, not only are you in Colossae, more importantly, you're in Christ. He gave their geographical location, but more importantly, their spiritual location. Not just that, as thrilling as that is to be in Christ now, but he says to them, you're saints. Did you notice it? You're saints. He calls these ordinary believers in an ordinary town in the Roman Empire, says, you guys are saints. The word saint means a holy one. It's a person who's been set apart. It's a person who's been consecrated to God. These are the people who've been made holy. They haven't lived holy, but they've been made holy through faith in Jesus Christ. So do you know that? If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. You say, hold on a second, I'm not worthy of that title. And maybe you've seen some other religious traditions where they have the idea of saints. And for them, it's not in the Bible. It's extra teaching that's beyond Bible, not biblical. The idea that a super-duper Christian, these people we call saints, they live such an exemplary life. We're going to put the title of saint on them. Even shocking, you can even pray to them after they've died and gone on. You can pray to them for help. We think, whoa, that's nowhere in the Bible. That's frightening because it is not biblical. But it's better than that teaching that's not accurate. Here's the teaching, Christian, you're a saint. This is the grace of God. I know, you say, I'm not worthy of the title. It's true of all of us. We've all sinned. We've forgotten all the ways we sin, but when we painfully remember what we were when Jesus found us, even our ongoing struggle with sin, what am I doing being a saint? But it's grace. This is the work of God. This is a change in your identity. Sinner, yes, guilty as charged, but now forgiven through Jesus Christ. Holy one because of him. Listen, the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to you. It's been credited to you. You say, what did I do? All you did was trust in Jesus. And because of that transaction, your faith in Jesus, his righteousness credited to you, God says, you have a change in identity. When I look at you, you are a saint. Not only that, he says of these Colossians, you're the saints in Colossae, you're also faithful brothers. You've been forgiven of your sins, and now you're living it out. You're walking in faithfulness. And so here's what Paul says of them. You're saints. Look at what Christ has done for you. And you're my faithful brothers. So do you know this about yourself? Do you understand through faith in Jesus that's who you are? And are you living it out as a faithful brother? In fact, let me ask you this question. What's your favorite way of identifying who you are? If you're at some kind of gathering and somebody says, well, tell me about yourself, how do you describe yourself? And I know different settings require a different answer. You can't say everything about you in work or something like that. But I hope when somebody says, tell me about yourself, tell me the real you, even if you're having to edit some of that, I hope in your mind you're thinking, man, if I could tell you everything, and maybe over lunch one day I could tell you everything. But what you want to talk about is Jesus. What we typically do is talk about the things we can talk about in certain settings. Well, I'm from Richmond, or I'm from here, here's my family. Those are good things, but not just where we're from. That pales in comparison to this new identity of who we are in Christ. Listen, in Christ, if you believe in him, you get a new identity. Secondly, we learn this, we get a new family. You trust in Jesus, new identity, new family. Back to verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Do you hear the family language here? Here in Colossians, but of course throughout the New Testament, and this is thrilling. Think about it. Many of you already know this. It's old news to you, but let it thrill you again. Through Jesus Christ, you have God as your Father. Jesus said, when you pray now as one of his people, you can say to God, our Father who is in heaven. Do you know everybody in the world is not a child of God? I know it's common to hear it. We're all God's children, but that's just not accurate. We're not all God's children. It's true. Every human being is a creation of God. And it's true, every human being has great value because every human being has been created in the image of God. So we want to treat everybody well, even when we disagree with them. I have to engage with this other person with respect because they've been created in the image of God, but that doesn't mean they're the children of God. Only those who belong to Jesus belong to the family of God. You say, how do you know that? Because of Scripture. John 1:12, the Word of God says, but to all who did receive Him, speaking of receiving Jesus, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. So this is not who you were before Christ. This is an incredible privilege. You go from an outcast, you go from a rebel outside of God's family. He shows such grace to you. He draws you to Himself that you're not just saved for heaven in some impersonal way. You're adopted into His family. Oh, the love of God. And you get to relate to the Creator of the universe, not as some distant deity in some impersonal way, but this is now your Father. You can know Him. You can talk to Him. In fact, He invites you to be with Him. Never stop praying, He says. You get to know God as your Father. It's amazing. And God is your Father. That's the best of all. But did you notice also, you pick up some family members in this. Faith in Jesus makes you a child of God, and you pick up some new brothers and sisters. Notice how Timothy is described. Timothy, our brother. In the Colossians, he calls faithful brothers. So that should shape the way you think about all the Christians around you in this room and in the other services that have already worshiped this morning and the life groups and those serving down the hall. Who are these other people here today? If they also are believers in Jesus, these are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. That's a glorious truth. Now, they don't replace your blood relatives. They don't replace those in your household. But these people are not just acquaintances, they're not just fellow church members, other names on a roll. These to you, in the eyes of God, these are your spiritual brothers and sisters. And many Christians around the world will tell you, these fellow believers, they're closer to me than some of my blood relatives. Many Christians around the world have been persecuted severely at the hands of their relatives. The family's so offended, you've left the faith and the religion that we were raised in. You've left the religion of our culture, and you're going to trust in this Jesus, and the persecution can be intense. But God has not left them without a family. There are brothers and sisters in a church where they can be loved and supported and cared for. And just around this room here, you and I may not be experiencing the same level of persecution, but nevertheless, we should elevate how we view each other around the room. And it should show up in how we treat one another. So we talked about it just a few weeks ago. We want to make sure that we go beyond just merely being friendly and cordial with each other. But we want to actually build family connections with each other. And I know that's difficult to do because we're all very busy people. I was talking to one of my Afghan friends a few years ago when he first came to the United States. And he talked about how it's just wonderful to be here. He's very happy. He had to flee the country to live here. But when he looked back to what it was like there compared to here, he said this. He said, Americans, I've learned, are very busy. You work a lot. You're very busy. And of course, by every measure, America is better than Afghanistan that he fled from. But there was one thing. When he described evenings in Kabul after work, it sounded like Mayberry to me. I thought, that does sound nice. I mean, it's better here. I wouldn't trade places. But he described, hey, we would get off work, and then we'd go home to our neighborhood, and we'd have our family members there, and then we'd just be out on the street with our neighbors. Just every evening was just really relaxed. It sounded nice. Now, we can't replicate that. We are busy Americans. We have packed calendars, and we get tired bodies. But it is a reminder, these are my brothers and sisters. I do want to aim for something other than, hi, see you later. I do want to invest in other people, right? I do want to be a part of loving others. I want to be a part of encouraging other people and spending more time with them. So we've got a new identity through Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Child of God. How wonderful is that? But also, we have a new family. God is our Father. Brothers and sisters, also notice with me this change that Jesus brings. We now have a new quality of life. A new quality of life. I don't mean an easier life. There are new problems you get when you begin to follow Jesus, right? We just mentioned it. There can be persecution that comes to you. That's a set of problems you didn't have before you believed in Jesus. It could get harder. Heaven still to come, troubles here, right? But there are some ways in which life can get better here, even in the here and now. Here's one example. Your relationships can get better through what you bring into them. Again, you can't control what other people do. But listen, if you continue to allow the Holy Spirit to grow you up in Christ, you're going to be less selfish. You're going to be more like Jesus, more giving. So in every relationship you're in now, as you grow up in Christ, you're bringing love and service instead of selfishness. That could make the relationship better if the other person will cooperate too. But also, you're coming now more humble than you were before Christ. You now are coming with a mindset that's not proud anymore. Getting proud out of your relationships, bringing humility in, it can get a lot better. Here's another one. Listen, you used to be perhaps driven by lust. That's no longer. You're fighting that now. You're now entering into relationships with real love instead. Your relationships can get better. So it can get harder, it can get better. But here are the qualities that I have in mind here. Notice from our text, verse 2. Here's what God brings into your life when you repent and believe in Jesus. You get grace and peace. Paul mentioned that here as kind of a blessing to them, as a prayer. This is what I want for you to have. He knows they've already experienced grace and peace, but he wants them to continue just to swim in that atmosphere of grace and peace. What is grace? Grace is to be loved and accepted by God based on Christ and his work and not on anything you do. As we often see it, it's God giving us what we don't deserve. God is giving us undeserved grace, love, blessing. So we get grace from Jesus, and also we get peace. This is wonderful. We're no longer the enemies of God. Through faith in Jesus, we are reconciled to God, and we pick up the peace of God. In this very difficult life, in relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the experience of peace even in the midst of our troubles. Indeed, a peace that passes understanding. But in addition to grace and peace, and we talk about this new quality of life, you also pick up in Jesus faith, hope, and love. In fact, I want to reread verses 3 through 5. Listen for these key words, this famous combination of words here. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You now have faith in Jesus. That was not true of you before. You now have love for other believers. That wasn't true of you before. And now you have a life that's marked by hope. This combination of three words shows up various places in the Bible, most famously in 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So in your life before Christ, you did not believe. Not accurately. Maybe you had a vague belief in God, but now you've got confidence in Christ. That's what faith is. I now trust. I have confidence in Jesus for my righteousness. No longer me. He's brought love into your life. Now you're no longer a child of wrath awaiting his judgment. Now you're a beloved child of God. You get to experience daily, moment by moment, the love of God. And this verse talks about how then you can channel that love to other people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. He said to them, you have love for all the saints. That wasn't true of you before. God's brought love into your life. And your life now is marked by hope. This week I tried to imagine it again. Like, what was it like those years before? Over 40 years ago now for me, when I did not know Jesus, when I had no hope, what was that like? It's hard to remember. I do know this, I had misplaced hope. I had misplaced confidence. I thought I had hope, but it was not real. And now this firm foundation of trusting in the promises of God, trusting in the gospel. Listen to Hebrews 6:19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Oh, the hope we have in Christ. There's never a moment now that you're in Christ where things are hopeless. That word is now gone from your vocabulary. We know the God who can do all things. We know the God where there's nothing impossible for him. And all these glorious promises are ours. And we have faith. We have faith in Jesus. Let me ask you, do you have faith in Jesus? Have you this morning put your faith in him? Have you expressed it in actually asking Jesus to be your Savior? That's a key move. Go beyond just, I think I trust Jesus. Here's how you know you've trusted Jesus. When you ask him, Jesus, would you save me? I'm trusting that you could save me. I'm sorry for all my sin. Jesus, I believe that you died for all my sins. I know that you were raised from the dead. I have belief in that, and I have confidence that through trusting in you, you'll save me. And you're asking, Jesus, save me, be my Savior. Faith, hope, and love. And this love for others is critical for us. Let me just remind you of the commands of Scripture that we excel in loving each other, even in this church family. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We are to love one another. Remember last week we talked about things that we could do to wreck our church. And we talked about some things like if any of us lived a life of hypocrisy, faking Christianity, but really loving our sin, if we were to operate in the church as hypocrites, we could devastate the church family, any one of us, because nobody wants to be around fake Christians. Not only we would hurt our fellowship, but we would kill our testimony in the community, as they thought, that place is known for fake Christians. We really kill our church from the inside. Nobody can hurt us like we hurt ourselves. But let me add to that, here's another way we could harm ourselves as a church, if we fail to love like we're commanded to do. I love it, the Colossians, they're committed. You have love for all the saints. We've even heard about it here in Ephesus, this type of loving. We've heard about all the places we go, how loving you are. It has to be a part of us. We would harm our church if we just merely are apathetic toward each other, ignoring one another. Oh, we want to serve and build up each other. Well, we have a new identity in Jesus. We have a new family through Jesus. We have a new quality of life through Jesus. And then this, we have a new purpose. We have a new purpose in life because of Jesus. We've already seen Paul here call himself an apostle. What a shift that he has in his life. He's got a new purpose. He would risk his life and ultimately give his life on this mission that God had given him to take the gospel to others. We saw this last time in Acts 20, verse 24. Paul said, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Do you hear that laser focus? Paul, he knew his purpose. My purpose is to proclaim the gospel. I've been given this ministry, and it's the only thing that matters in my life, that I do what God's called me to do. Paul had a change in purpose, and so did Epaphras. He mentions Epaphras here, heard the gospel, took it back to Colossae. Now his life has meaning. No meaning before that, but now he's proclaiming the gospel, seeing a church planted. This is life change, and the Lord can bring a change in your life as well. In fact, let me ask you, do you know what your purpose is? Could you tell somebody in one or two sentences why you exist? This morning, if I were to say to you privately, "So what's your purpose for living?" Do you have an answer? Hey, let me help you. I've thought about it ahead of time. You should be able to give an answer like this if you belong to Jesus. Okay, here's my purpose: to bring glory to God. That's ultimately it. I may have a different job than you, all these things we do, but ultimately in everything I do, everything I say, everything I think, my whole life should be pointing to and giving glory to God. In fact, what are the other alternatives? Point to myself for my glory or somebody else? No, it'd be all that's off base. So what do I live for? For the glory of God. And listen, a part of that is pointing other people to him. God is glorified as other people turn from their emptiness and turn to Christ. He makes something new of their lives, gives them everlasting life. Here's your purpose: glorify the Lord, point other people to the Lord. We have a wonderful woman in our church named Shirley. She's 102 years old. In fact, let me tell you, she's 102 and a half this month. She would say it this way: I'm 102.6 coming up this month. And Shirley is just a wonderful lady. I've mentioned her before in sermons. Many of you know her, but a very delightful person. Over the last year, she's lost some of her mobility, and so she's needed some assistance. So she's moved from private home now to a nursing home, and then this past week to a different nursing home. But even as she was approaching 100 a couple of years ago, she would sometimes say, "I have no idea why God has left me here this long." Said it with a smile. She's just amused. I don't know. I have no idea. But this week as we were visiting, and she talked about having moved from one nursing home to another, she talked about all the people that she talked to about Jesus at the first nursing home. Neighbors who would come in, other rooms, play cards together, just visit together. But she had this really great open door to talk about Jesus, because people want to ask you when you're 102 and a half, what's your secret, right? And she doesn't miss the opportunity. She just says, "Jesus." It's just Jesus. And she would take opportunities, very natural, not in a weird way, but people come in her room and get to talk in a little while, and she just asks, do you know about Jesus? And so just so beautiful. How inspiring. And so I said to her this past week, "You know, Shirley, you've often said, I have no idea why God's left me here this long, but it looks like you have quite an evangelistic ministry. I think that might be your purpose for how God's left you here this long." And she said, "I'm beginning to figure that out." I wanted to hold up to you a 102-year-old as an example for us. Here's a woman who has considered her purpose and is stepping into her purpose, maybe not in the circumstances she would like or we would want for her, but making the most of it. Listen, your circumstances are different. Same goal. I want to bring glory to God. I want to point other people to the Savior. It's why I exist. Listen, there's a new purpose for your life. But listen, but it all begins by believing in Jesus. If you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, consider this change. It's going to be a radical change for your life. It'll be a glorious change for your life. Sins forgiven, adopted into the family of God, gaining brothers and sisters, a new quality of life, grace and peace, faith, hope, and love, and so much more. And also a purpose, a reason to get out of bed in the morning, hope for the future, a purpose that pleases God. I pray today you'll put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you that it's all true. And many of us around this room could give testimony. It's true. You took us from a life of emptiness and unbelief and hopelessness, and you reversed it all. Lord, it's thrilling to know that we can go from being outside your family to in your very family, and to one day go to your very home in heaven to enjoy you more and more forever and ever. Lord, I pray for men and women to consider where they are spiritually, and that you'd give them a heart to repent and believe in you, and that you'll do for them what you've done for so many of the rest of us. Lord, help us as a church to live this out, to love well, serve well, to bring you glory in all the things that we do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.